31. Today, let's pray for those in our church family that are sick. Let's pray for Miss Pam. She's not able to be here today. She's got migraine headache, some type of perhaps flu virus. So let's pray for her. She's not able to be here today. And we've got some folks that are working today. Miss Julia's working today, and Sister Cox is working, and Brother Aaron actually has to kind of go in and help doing some things there at Hardy's on this day. They're doing some loading and unloading, and he's kind of helping out with something there. So they're not here, and so we need to pray for these folks. And any requests in the congregation for prayer today? Anybody? Anyone at all? Okay. Good to have Pam and Steve with us today. I told them, I said, I was glad North Carolina let them out for a little while. Because they live in Danville, both of them work in North Carolina, and so I'm glad they're able to be here today. Always good to see them. All right, anybody in the choir, prayer request?
A girl that I work with, Deborah, she's been having a lot of seizures, and her boyfriend, too, neither one of them was saved.
Definite need there. You have an unspoken request, let it be known by a raised hand, and the Lord knows all about it. Thank God he does. All right, Brother Bill, you lead us in prayer, please.
Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the privilege of being in our service. We thank you for the people that are here today, the Lord. That you should bless the pastors and preachers, Father, giving the words to say. Father, help us to have open hearts and community, Father. And bless those that are not able to be here, the Lord. needs as well as the stuff he needs, but Father, we're thankful for what you can do for us and what you will do for us.
All right, you may be seated. Pray for the choir.
Thank you.
this morning. Let's turn in our hymn books to hymn number 460 for our fellowship time, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. We'll sing the first and second. We'll go around fellowship, come back on the last as we stand and sing 460. Told me, was it Sister Connie? Did you bring those hand sanitizers? All right. So you don't be afraid to shake hands today. Just go by there and get you a little squirt of stuff on the way back to the pew. All right. So let's fellowship today. Last verse. Thank you. for that good singing and fellowshipping. We'll let you be seated. All right, let's go ahead and get our young men ready. And let's take up an offering today for our jug. And so let's see, we got our young men ready? Come on, fellas.
Y'all ready? Joe, huh?
I tell you, we're training young treasurers in the Lord. All right, let's pray for Mr.
My life was filled with questions, no answer could be found. I searched for a foundation to build my life around. Then I heard this grand old story of the truth, the life, the way. I will tell how much it changed me, more than I can say. My life is based on a true story, the story of the cross. And everything I do, I give the glory to the one who bore it all. And when others ask if it's real, I say the story of my life is based on a true story, the story of the gospel of Christ. If you don't know this story, believing is hard for you. You're wondering if it's fiction, is it real or is it true? There's a way that you can know for sure. You can trust the Lord by faith. You can have this great assurance. Then, my friend, you'll say, my life is based on a true story, the story of the cross. And everything I do, I give the glory to the one who bore it all. And when others ask if it's real, I say the story of my life is based on a true story, the story of the gospel of Christ. And when others ask if it's real, I say, the story of my life is based on a true story, the story of the gospel of Christ.
Amen. Well, that's what it's all about, the gospel. That's what it's all, that's why we do what we do, is for the sake of the gospel. So I appreciate that tonight, to this morning. Sister, turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 10, please. Acts chapter 10. Appreciate those that remembered us in prayer last week. We missed being with you as we were in sunny Florida. Suffering for Jesus, amen. And, oh, by the way, I did, for those that are skeptics, there is a picture of me at the conference. It has been accused that there were no pictures of me. There is one. I will show it to you, and I'll even enlarge it and let you see it, because there are those that thought I went to the beach. And now, you know, Christians don't go to the beach. You know that, don't you? We go to the coast. All right. That's just a change in terminology there. All right. So, but y'all are having freezing temperatures up here, and it was like 72 down there. So it's like, you know, you have to suffer for Jesus, I suppose. But anyway, we did enjoy a good conference time, and the Lord ministered and helped us in some things. So. We certainly hope and pray we can be a better pastor because of being able to spend those days in this conference. That's a good thing, too. All right, chapter 10 in the book of Acts. We start a division in the book of Acts. I want to talk to you about some of the doctrinal things, and then we'll get into some practical things in this story, but let's read the first 8 verses of chapter 10. It says, "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the 9th hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called 2 of the household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa." Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts and give us something today, as one old preacher said, something to hang our hats on, to leave the house of God and to be able to have something that will encourage us along the way. And I pray that you'll work in our hearts, and I pray certainly if there's anybody under the sound of the gospel today, as in this congregation or as we go out by radio, that, Father, you would convict that person of sin, and that they might come to know Christ and be saved. Open our hearts and our minds as we open thy word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. A lot of things in this small portion of Scripture that I want to deal with today. One thing that I talked about 2 weeks ago when I was preaching in chapter 9, we talked about two people in verses, I think it's chapter 9 verses 32 to the end of the chapter, and both of these people are called certain people, a certain man, a certain woman. That same analogy is given in verse 1 chapter 10. There was a certain man. I'm so glad that God is in the business of individual people. God does look at masses. God does look at the church. God does look at Israel. But you know, God is concerned about individual people. God is concerned about you today, whether you realize it or not. God loves you. And with that thought in mind, I want to talk about Cornelius today. And I want to ask a question, and that question is simply this: why does God use us? Why does God use me? Why does God use you? I want you to think about some things about the story. For instance, in the Bible, there are contrasts of people that God has used. One is the Apostle Paul. We've studied his conversion in chapter number 9. He has not gotten to that place yet of the notoriety to where he begins the writing of the New Testament. But yet, nonetheless, he is a scholarly man, a brilliant man, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. If he were here today, he'd have all kinds of degrees on his wall of his office. He's a brilliant man, there's no doubt of it. Had to be to write 2/3 of our New Testament. But look at Peter. We've seen Peter discussed along with Paul in chapter number 9. And we also see him in chapter number 10. What kind of man was Peter? Peter was at best a vulgar fisherman. You remember when he is confronted at the judgment hall of Pilate concerning his relationship to the Lord Jesus, the Bible says that he swore that he did not know. And he said so with swearing and cursing. Now, they tell me that there's some people that can certainly blush around a sailor that curses. And that may very well be true. But in that day, this man, Peter, along with James and John, were considered sons of thunder. And they went on the scene, probably when they went into town, they went to the bar, got in a good fist fight, and got pulled a drunk, and just all that sort of thing. But when God saved him, Peter was a different man. And so yet, look at the differences. Paul would be a scholar. Peter would not be a scholar. Peter probably had a very basic education. But the principle is this: God used them greatly. You could talk about anybody in the Bible like that. There was Moses. Moses was a man who was trained in Egypt under the greatest worldly teachers and scholars of his day. But you know what happened to him? He murdered an Egyptian because two of them had fought. And it drove him away from Egypt because of his crime. But did God use Moses? And the answer is definitely yes, because he was used to bring about the law, the Ten Commandments, and on down the line. And you could take that and go many different routes. Samson was used by God, but he was a womanizer. He was vain and full of himself. And yet God used him in a great way. You could take that so many different ways. And it comes and it brings about again the question to me, why did God use those men? And I got a question better than that: why does God use me? And your question ought to be the same thing: why does God use you? Because every one of us have problems and difficulties, and if you spent the time to just analyze your life, you'd be very disappointed. I don't know about you, I've heard preachers make a statement, they'll say, well, if I went back to change some things in my life, I wouldn't change a thing. I would. There are things I'd change. Not in my relationship to God, but there's some things maybe educationally or certain things I'd have done differently. And I think when we look at our lives and our backgrounds and the mistakes that we make, and you can always rest assured that the devil is going to throw up your mistakes to you. Don't you ever doubt that. Because he will tell you what a failure you are. He will tell you that you are the lowest thing, that you're not fit to live, that you're not fit to be in the kingdom of God. The devil's good about that, I think. He does like, as I talked Wednesday night, he loves to discourage God's people. If he can do it, he'll try to do that. Well, it brings back the question, why does God use us? Because here we have a story of a man by the name of Cornelius. Now, Cornelius, in verse number 1, says there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. Do not think that to be unusual, because Italy is where Rome is. And that's where all, you remember the old saying, all roads lead to Rome. So we're talking about a Roman situation here. Here is a man of the Italian band. He is a centurion. That means that he is a captain of over 100 military men. Now, if you've ever, you remember reading, I don't know if you ever thought about this, when you read in the Gospels, the relationship that the Lord had when he met centurions was always good. You know why? Because centurions were captains over mighty warriors. And they knew the difference between taking authority and having authority. Now, if you show me an individual that is a rebellious individual, you know one of the main problems with a rebellious individual? They don't understand authority. They've never been in the place of authority, because if they were in the place of authority, they would understand the decisions that they make are very important, and you live with the decisions that you have to make. And so one who is over others or one who has been under others is better to understand the principles of submission and authority. And so here we see a man who is a centurion, a captain over 100 military soldiers. And we're going to learn some things about him as we go into the scriptures. It says that, first of all, let me show you about five things about why God used Cornelius. You say, well, preacher, how did God use Cornelius? Cornelius is the man that is going to be used through the ministry of Peter to open the doors to the Gentiles. Everything that we have had up to this point, the Jews have been involved. They received the gospel first. Do you remember the words of Paul in Romans 1:16? For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. The Jew always got the gospel first. Why? Because the Jew, whether we want to admit it or not, is the apple of God's eye. I will say it again because it's well worth repeating, but I do not like what I see in the news concerning the relationship of people. This fellow that is being interrogated, and well he should be, to take Hillary's place, he does not have a favorable position on the Jews. As far as I'm concerned, we don't need somebody like that in that particular office. We as the United States of America, we need to take care of Israel. It is commanded in the Bible. I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curseth thee. And if we ever turn our back, and we're probably the closest we've ever been as far as the United States of America is concerned, we're probably the closest we've ever been to turning our backs on Israel. And I pray to the good Lord in heaven that does not happen. And we need to pray for that. We need to pray for that. As Paul wrote, and as Brother Taylor probably prayed last week when he was here, we need to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We need to pray for Israel. And so that's very important. And so God is using Peter. Now, Peter, do you remember in the Word of God, do you remember where the Bible says that Peter has the keys to the kingdom? Did you ever wonder what that means when he has the keys to the kingdom? Roman Catholicism teaches that that leads him to be the first pope. I don't think that's the context of the keys. I believe that the keys speak of the fact that the first key was used by the preaching of Peter in the second chapter of the book of Acts to open the gospel to the Jews. When you get to chapter 10, God is going to use Peter, and we'll study that next week. But God is going to use Peter to take the second key and open that second key to open the door of the gospel to the Gentiles. Again, why does God use us? Why was Cornelius the one to be used to first of all hear the gospel? Why is it, for instance, that Mary and Joseph were the ones used by God to bring in the Christ child? I don't know. I have no answer. God in His mercy, God in His sovereign will, chose these people to do the task. Why did God choose Paul? Especially when Paul had not even been converted, but he was such a hard nut to crack. You know what? God met him himself on the highway, on the Damascus highway, and used him mightily. A lot of things I don't understand. I don't understand why God used a vulgar fisherman like Peter, but He did. He did. Why does God use you? Why does God use me? Why would God even look in our direction? With that in mind, let's look at this man Cornelius. Why did God work in the house of Cornelius to bring the gospel to the Gentiles? I'm glad he did, because if it hadn't been maybe for Cornelius, you and I may have not heard the gospel, because we're all Gentiles. What is a Gentile preacher? A Gentile is somebody that is not a Jew. That's as simple as you can get. You are not a Jew. If you are not a Jew, you're a Gentile. Any breed, species, nationality, ethnic culture that is not a Jew is a Gentile. And the gospel is here in chapter 10 open to the Gentiles. Now let's see some reasons why I think God may have decided to use and speak through the heart of Cornelius to use this incident to bring the gospel to a multitude of people. Let me show you five things about this man. First of all, in verse 1, very simply, he was a devout man. He was a devout man. What does that mean, a devout man? He was devoted. He was committed. Okay? To what was he devoted? Of what was he devout? It's very clear. To God. Now, something you've got to know, you say, well, now, preacher, if this is true, this man must be saved. No, he's not saved. He ain't got saved yet. But he is a Gentile. But he knows enough about the Jewish religion that he likes it. And even though he's probably heard from the Jews that he's not permissible, it's not allowable for him, say, to, for instance, to come into the temple because he's a Gentile, he still has a hunger to know the truth. Can I say to you that I believe with all my heart that if there's a man, woman, boy, or girl on planet Earth and they have a desire to know truth, God will move heaven and earth to get somebody to them, so they can hear truth. I believe that. I believe the scripture substantiates it time and time again. Eighth chapter, remember the eighth chapter? Philip, what did God do? Took Philip out of a great revival meeting and took him and joined him up with a chariot. And led an Ethiopian eunuch to Christ, whom history tells us went back to Ethiopia, preached the gospel, and a great moving of God took place in Ethiopia according to church history. God moves on people's hearts, and God will move people. Have you ever had situations where somebody was laid, you know God laid somebody on your heart? And you called them up, or you went to see them or something, and you just knew you were so heavily burdened, and you had to talk to them. You don't know why. And to this day, you may not know why to this day. But God placed somebody on your heart. May I say to you that when God puts somebody on your heart, do not discount that. There's a reason why God put them on your heart. You say, well, why is that, preacher? Well, I'm going to go back to that question. Why does God use any of us? Is there somebody that'd be better off to do what God's asked you to do? God's laid on your heart to go see somebody, talk to somebody, pray for somebody, whatever it may be. You know what? I want you to think about this. Somebody said, well, why does God use you? If God lays that upon your heart to help somebody along the way like that, does that mean maybe God trusts you? That God knows you'll do it, maybe somebody else won't. Count it a privilege, count it an honor if God speaks to your heart and says, and lays somebody on your heart, and you say, man, Lord, I got to go see him. You're telling me something, and I don't know why. And then maybe you go to them and you just say, you know, and you may not necessarily say something like this. You may not say, well, God's laid you on my heart. But you just said, man, I just felt like I need to get in touch with you. And then, you know, then they say things. And it's like, wow. And they'll say, you don't know. They'll look at you and say, you don't know how much I needed that. You don't know how much I just needed you to say something to me. I needed somebody to say something. Don't ever. I think I shared this with you, but I will share it again. But there was a time a few years ago where God laid a young man on my heart. And I called him. And he told me this story later. It was on a Saturday night. I can remember it was on a Saturday night. It was pretty late. And he told me this later. He said, you remember that night you called me? I said, yeah. He said, I had a gun. And he said, I was going to kill myself. And he said, as I was getting ready to pull the trigger, he said, the phone rang. And he said, after I talked to you on the phone, he said, the Lord helped me. And he said, I didn't take my life. You never know what God's doing in your life to help others. This is a man like Cornelius. Cornelius was a devout man. He's not a saved man, but he wants to learn. He wants truth. He's a devout man. He's devoted. He's committed. Notice the second thing. He feared God. So how can you fear God, preacher, if you're not saved? But you know something? There used to be a day, wasn't there, that we had a different culture in America than we do now. And I've never asked the question, and somebody don't answer, just tell me later, but whether our glasses, our stained glasses are breakable or unbreakable, but there was a day where you never worried about that. Because people just didn't touch the house of God. Lost people didn't touch the house of God. Lost people, if they swore in front of a preacher, they apologized. Morals used to be that if they cursed in front of a woman, they would apologize. But culture's changed. Now, unfortunately, because of the disrespect that America has for Christianity, and don't you think they don't? Now, people, even women swear. Things that used to be immoral and wrong are just fine now. But why were they used to be that way? It was because people feared God. May I say to you people today in the United States of America, do not fear God. I've put out probably better than 40 resumes. I've shared the fact that when I resigned last spring I'm just going to use the word private school, I'm not going to say Christian, because of some unethical things that went on there. I felt like that with my background in education, I could find something in the public school system. I have not found one single solitary thing. I've applied to everything I possibly could apply for. And somebody said, why do you think that is? I said, I think the reason is because my background was in Christian education and they're afraid I'm going to preach to somebody. Christianity is hated. It's hated. Hated perhaps in America, maybe, more so than since the days of the apostles in the book of Acts. People put up with everything else, but they don't want anything to do with Christian. I was following an old thing last night on Tim Tebow, for instance. And they're questioning now that if Tebow's even going to have anybody to play for next year. And all kinds of things on the arguments pro and con. But the greatest argument was because of his Christianity. I can see that. I don't know that that's the only reason, but I can see that. I can see how people are offended by him kneeling and praying. I can see the problem with having John 3:16 on your cheeks because people don't want that. They hate that. And people are more blatant than they've ever been about that. One of the most wicked people on television is this fellow, Bill Maher. Bill Maher hates Christianity and hates Christians. And he makes no bones about that. And this is the fearing of God is gone. People do not fear God. However, may I say to you, God is not intimidated by that. God's going to do what God's going to do because He's God. And He knows exactly what to do. And it's all in His business. And He'll take care of all these things. But here's a man that feared God. Now, not only did he fear God, but notice this. He feared God with all his house. He taught his house right. Now, in his house, I think that involves many things. I think that involves his family and his servants. People say, well, I just don't want to offend anybody. I don't want to do this. I don't want to do that, you know. But isn't it amazing how people don't mind offending you? Somebody says, well, if I'm at work and if I get ready to eat my food, I'm afraid I'll offend somebody if I take time to pray. Give me a break. That might be the only witness you get. You don't have to stand on top of a table and say, hey, I'm going to pray. Be quiet. All you have to do is just bow your head, say a simple prayer. And don't you think people aren't going to see that? They are. And I've always contended that people who need help when it gets tough are going to go to somebody that's got something they don't have. The Bible says for us to let our light so shine that others may see our good works. Let your light shine. You don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to get up and be bombastic and all like that. You don't have to, but you can sure just be a Christian. And you can act right and talk right and do right. And don't you think people will not pay attention? They will pay attention. They will. And when they need help, they'll come see you. They'll come see you. He is a man that not only feared God himself, but he talked to his family. He taught his household the importance of doing that. Again, I go back to the fact of people who get offended by things. You know what's sad to me is how that there are people who, let me change that. I appreciate going into a business like Chick-fil-A and I hear Christian music being played. Somebody said, well, that's offensive. It's offensive to me if you don't do it. Why can't you do it? It's their business. They can do what they want. I haven't read that article yet, Brother Buddy, that you sent me on Hobby Lobby. But if you followed anything about Hobby Lobby, Hobby Lobby is being attacked because of the Christian stand that they're taking on certain things. And possibly the having to close their doors. That's a tragedy. It shouldn't have to be that way. I would think that I would want to do business with a company that is professing to be Christians, and if they are true Christians, then they're going to do their business right, and they're going to do their customers right. If you're taught right. And I admire the fact that here's a man that not only feared God, but he said, I think that if he had somebody in his household and they'd started doing something that was not right, I believe Cornelius said, hey, you're fired. Get out. We don't have that kind of behavior here. One thing in my years of being in Christian education and as being a principal, I would find out that some of my teachers and some of my students were having problems, and I'd bring them into my office and I would pray with them. And I had teachers say to me, it's good to have a boss that'll pray with you. I think I'd a whole lot better be prayed with than cursed at. But there are people out there for some reason that want to be ugly. And I do believe in the old adage that says you can attract more flies with honey than vinegar. Business world's weird out there today, isn't it? Here's a man who feared God and taught his household to fear God. Then notice the third thing about him. He gave much alms to the people. He helped people. He gave. He gave financially. He gave materially. He gave. I'm firmly convinced that the Christian who gives is blessed by God. The Bible teaches that principle. Time and time and time again. Have you, and I know you have you given your tithes and offerings and things are tight and you don't know if you're going to make it to the next paycheck and somebody has a need and you say, Lord, I don't have it, but I got to help somebody else. And you do. And you can't explain it, but God gets you to the next paycheck. Why? Because God blesses giving. God bless. You cannot. It is a cliche. It has been used time and time again, but the principle is so true. You can't outgive God. But do you know why we don't do that? It's because we're selfish. We think of ourselves. Well, I can't do this and I can't do that. But may I say to you that God can. God is able. We have to just go back to the principle. And again, it goes back to this. If God lays it on your heart to help somebody, then do it. Then do it. I heard the story of a young preacher. He didn't have much at all, but he was sitting in a service and he gave the testimony and he said that it was time to give an offering. And I don't know if it was a missionary or who the offering was going to be given to, but he looked in his wallet and all he had to his name was a $20 bill and a $1 bill. And he naturally reached for the $1 bill. But he said, the Lord spoke to my heart and said, the other one. He said, now, Lord, I can't do that. That's all I got. It's my gas money. That's everything I got for the next week. I can't do that. I give the one. I can't give the 20. God said, you give the 20. Just burdened his heart. And when that plate came around, he was still arguing with the Lord. He said, okay, Lord. And he took the 20 and he put it in. He said, nah. He says, okay, Lord, I did what you told me to do. Service was over and he was going out the door and there was an old deacon in the church and the deacon came to him, talked to him, said, you know, son, we're so glad that you came. He said, you're a young preacher, aren't you? He said, yes, sir. He said, well, I'm so glad that you came and you blessed us and we hope that you've been blessed. And he shook hands with him and when he did, he felt something in his hand that the deacon put in his hand. He stuck it in his pocket. He said, thank you, sir. And he went on out the door and he got in his car and he said, Lord, I sure don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know how I'm going to make it through the week. And then all of a sudden the Lord said, check your pocket. And he reached down in his pocket and he looked and he pulled out and that old deacon had put a $100 bill in his hand. He wouldn't have had $100 bill if he hadn't obeyed God. Things are tight. Things are hard. Everybody in here is having a hard time right now. Everybody. It's tough. Be careful. Be careful. Do not let circumstances deceive you in the principles of God's Word concerning giving. Because God is quite fair with giving. He only asks 10%. And no matter what you get, if somebody gives you $10, then guess what? The Lord says 10%. He doesn't ask for the whole $10. 10% is a dollar. You can't get any fairer than that. People talking about the tax issues that are going on right now. That tax issue, everybody's out for taxes. Everybody's out for money. Everybody's trying to bleed everybody. That's bad. But you know what? God just says, you give me 10. You give me 10%, give me tithes and offerings, and you know what he says? He said, I'll meet your need, and I'll take care of you. But we say, I don't have. Well, you know what? He just says, give me tithes and offerings. And as the old cliche, another cliche is, you cannot outgive the Lord. And he gave much alms. And we need to understand that. Let us take that inventory as we're going into the new year. And as we say, Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know how I'm going to make ends meet. But God says, you do what you're supposed to do and I'll do the rest. Now, interestingly enough, when he does it, he may not do it the way we think he should do it. Because I can honestly say that there have been times where I'm thinking, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to make it. And yet God does something. And sometimes the way he does it, he blends things in, so to speak, that I still say, how did that happen? How did that happen? How did you do that, Lord? Not always. I thank God for the mailbox. And I praise God for times, and you've experienced it where God has sent you things in the mail. But sometimes God doesn't always do it that way. God may do it by somebody that says, Lord, lay this on my heart and I'll help you. It may be that God sent situations in your life where things were given to you, things that you needed, and all of a sudden here it is. Maybe there are things that you need to buy for your house and God took you to a place where there was like an 80% off sale and you got something that would have cost you, let's say something like $250, and then God worked it out and all you had to pay was like 80 bucks or something like that. All of that's the handiwork of God. All of that is. It's just not this thing, oh, God's going to have to send me money in the mailbox. Thank God for that happening, but it doesn't always work that way. Again, he gave much alms, and understand, do not let circumstances persuade you to go against the teachings of the Word of God. Be careful. He was a devout man. He feared God. He gave much alms. Notice this, verse 2, and he prayed to God all the way. He prayed. Now understand, he's not saved yet. He's going to get saved later on in this chapter. But his heart, he has a hunger. He has a desire. He has a passion. I wish saved people had that kind of passion. Because it says he prayed to God always. And he prayed and he spent time in prayer. And you know what's going to change every one of us? Somebody says, I wish I was different. I wish I could do this. Oh, brother so-and-so can do that. I wish I could do that. Sister so-and-so can do that. I wish I could do that. But you know something? You know what will change any of us? We conform to the image of Jesus Christ through prayer. When Caleb walks in, is there anything about Caleb? Loaded question. Is there anything about Caleb that reminds you, heaven forbid, Brother Julius? Daddy-in-law over grunting. Or his wonderful sweet mama. But do you look at him and see parental traits in Caleb? Sure you do. Okay? You ever watched an old John Wayne movie that had his son Patrick in it? Have you ever noticed those movies? He's his daddy up one side and down the other. Walks like his daddy. I didn't know anybody could walk like John Wayne. But he did. You know why? Because not only are there traits, genes, if you will, in the body, but there's also the more you hang out with people and stay with people and live with people, you act like them. You pick up their mannerisms. You pick up traits. You pick up sayings. And they say that even people who are married after so many years, now they're married, they come from two different cultures, two different mindsets, two different families, but they say that after a while you begin to look like each other. That could be good for some, not so good for others. But that's true. Husbands and wives have the unique ability to do what? They have the unique ability. One starts a sentence, the other finishes it. Like, man, have we got the same brain? Well, you've lived long enough together. You think alike, you act alike, you talk alike. Spend time with God, and you will conform to the mindset of God. But stay away from that book. And stay away from prayer, and you will at best be a carnal Christian, at best. As he is in the process of prayer, the Bible said in verse 3, he sees a vision. Ninth hour day, it's 3 o'clock in the afternoon, by the way. The Jewish calendar began, the first hour would have been 6 a.m., the ninth hour is 3 p.m., and he saw a vision in the ninth hour of an angel coming to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. Now I want you to see this. This thing amazed me when I saw it. Verse 4, and when he looked on him, when he saw the angel, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? Now I want you to back up to chapter 9 for a minute, would you? Look at chapter 9. And I want you to look at verse 5. What happened when Saul met the Lord on the Damascus highway? What did he say? Verse 5, he said, who art thou, Lord? Do you see that? That thing hit me like a ton of bricks. This man who was religious, this man who was a Pharisee, this man who was a teacher of the law and the scriptures and had to memorize passages of scriptures, he said, who is it, Lord? But Cornelius, who was a non-Jew, he said, what is it, Lord? Wow. The Jew did not recognize his Lord. But the Gentile said, what is it, Lord? You know why? Because he'd been having communion to the best of his ability. He wanted to know God. Again, if you have a passion to know God, God will get truth to you, no doubt about it. He's not going to let anybody go to hell that doesn't want to go to hell. What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. You are a lost man, but you are seeking truth. And because you are seeking truth, I am going to help you to find truth. And this is what you're going to have to do. And he begins to go through a procedure, and he tells him, you need to go find a fellow named Peter. Peter is dwelling in the home of one Simon, a tanner. We find that back up in chapter 9, verse 43. And that's why God told him to go stay with Simon the tanner, because he had to stay there until the next revelation, if you will, came. And he said, all right, next thing we've got to do is we've got to get you there. You stay there. Somebody's going to come see you, but you stay right there. And this brings up the third point. Verses 7 and 8, or the fifth point, rather. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. Fifth thing about this man. Why does God use us? I believe that God used Cornelius because, number one, he was a devoted, committed man. Committed to God. Secondly, he was a man who feared God. Thirdly, he was a man who gave according to the principles of God's teachings. Remember that he did have the Old Testament to teach him. And then fourthly, he prayed to God always. But here's the fifth principle. Why does God use anybody? I think here's the last principle. Verses 7 and 8, he was obedient. What is it, Lord? What do you want? He said, you're going to send some people and you're going to go down and get Peter, and Peter's going to come back here, and then I'm going to reveal all of this to you. And the first thing he did, he got up when he had that communion with the Lord, and he went and he got his entourage, if you will, and he said, go down to the house of Simon the tanner and find a fellow named Peter and get him up here. Reckon why all he said was, what is it, Lord? He didn't say, like Peter, like Saul. Saul said, well, who is it, Lord? I don't know who you are, Lord. He didn't say that. He said, what is it, Lord? And he wanted to know, and God was going to show him truth. And the first thing he did was he was obedient to the commandments of God. Why did God use Paul? Why did God use Peter? Why did God use Moses? Why did God use Samson? Why did God use anybody? Why does God use you? Why does God use me? He cannot use us unless we make ourselves available. And the criteria of this man, and granted again, I say it again, he's not saved yet. But he's getting that way. He's close to salvation. He's going to be saved before this chapter is out. But he has a passion. He has a desire. He's seen enough of the Jewish teachings, the Old Testament teachings. He's seen enough of it that he said, this is the right way, and I want to know more. He was a devout man. He feared God. He was a giver. He prayed to the Lord, and he was obedient to the Lord. You can't get anything beyond that. I don't think there's nothing left after that. Nothing left. I think you cover the gamut of the Christian life right there in those five things. What's left? What's left? Somebody says, well, preacher doesn't say anything about witnessing. But you know what? If you're a devout man or woman, and if you fear God, you're going to witness. That's a given. That's a given. Nobody's going to have to stay on you and say, well, I think you need... No, you're going to do it. It's just going to be in you because you love God and you want other people to know the Lord. You know why some people don't try to witness and don't share their faith? Because they don't have anything to share. We have something to share. And if you get all enamored with Jesus and fall in love with Jesus, nobody's going to have to beg you to do anything. Nobody's going to beg somebody to go to church. Nobody's going to have to beg anybody to read their Bible and pray and have devotions. You don't have to beg anybody to do that, because if you've got the Lord in you and the Lord is all over you, nobody's got to tell you to do that. You're going to do it because it's what you're supposed to do. Because you love him. Can you imagine a man and wife living together? And they decide they're going to take their house and remodel it, and they're going to divide the house into two parts. They're going to have two bathrooms, two bedrooms, two living rooms. They're going to habitate in the same house, but they're not going to have a relationship. They might meet once in a while in the middle of the hallway, and they may give a passing speech to each other, say, hey. No. That doesn't work. If you're living in the same house, there's a relationship there. You love one another. You're committed to one another. You tell that other one, I love you. You do things for them. That's part of it. You don't have to get a manual and say, let's see, what do I do today? 8:05, I'm going to kiss her on the cheek. Then she says later, I'd like to have kissing. No, I did that 8:05. You got it today. That's it. That's all you get. See? We don't act that way. We don't do that. Here's a man. God used him. First Gentile to receive the gospel. But his heart was ready. His heart was ready. Can I ask you this question? Can God use you? Can God use you? Notice what I said. God will use you. That's not the question. The question is, can he use you? And there's some things right there in the Word of God that showed us how Cornelius was ready to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. Next week we'll see how he got saved. But the question today is, will God use you? Can he use you? He will. But can he? Make yourself available. He'll do it. Someone said, rightly so, God can take a crooked stick and draw a straight line. You say, God can't use me. Are you crooked? Are you crooked? He can draw a straight line with a crooked. Just make yourself available. Let's have prayer. Now, my Father, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts. I pray, first of all, if there's anybody in this place that does not know you as Savior, that you'd prepare their hearts as you prepared the heart of Cornelius. And I pray that you will speak to us, and I pray that you help us, and I pray that we'll surrender to you, and that we will ask you to use us. We think of the words of Isaiah when he saw the holiness of God in chapter 6 of his prophecy. He said, here am I, Lord, send me. And so I pray, God, that we might make ourselves available to the Lord, and that you may use us. Thank God that we may be crooked sticks, but thank God you can use us to draw straight lines. And those straight lines will take people to Jesus. So minister to us today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hymn number